Let's go to the Lord again. Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you will help us to hear the truth of your word. Do a work in our hearts this morning, Father God. May we hear the truth and not only be hearers but doers of it, Father. We thank you for this time that you've given us. Father, I pray that you will help me not to speak in error, but I will be your instrument this morning. Amen. So far in Jonah, we have learned that God is full of mercy and compassion. And he extends his mercy to whomever he pleases. Remember, that's how we began the book of Jonah. Even though the Ninevites' sin was evil in the sight of the Lord, he called Jonah to go there and to preach about repentance. He is determined that Nineveh will be evangelized, that they will know that he sees their sin and their need to repent is not only necessary, but it's real. It's a real situation for them. If you remember, Jonah didn't want to go. He doesn't like Nineveh. He thinks they should be punished. And he thinks to himself, God wants me to go, but maybe he'll forgive them when I call out against them and they'll repent. Jonah knows that God is so full of mercy that even the most wicked are able to be saved by his hand. He is a compassionate God, and he redeems all those who seem to be unsavable. No one, and I say no one, is beyond the grace of God. No one is so far gone that his mercy cannot reach them. God saves sinners. He is merciful and compassionate, not giving us what we deserve. The book of Jonah has also shown us that God uses his people to reach those who need saving. God designed evangelism this way of bringing more people into the kingdom through his people. Somewhere in eternity past, God decided to use his people, his servants, to get his word out. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, not to the Ninevites. God intended for Jonah to take his word to them. Jonah was to be his instrument. And God is still saving people today. And he still intends for his word to be taken to those who need to hear it. You see, the challenge for you and I is that he's told us, his people, his servants, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that he's commanded. We are to give them his word. We are to give them Jesus, the one who saves. We are to give them Jesus to all who need to hear. Evangelism is part of being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jonah disobeyed that. And we've been reading how God has been pursuing him and bringing him back. We've seen so far God does not wait for his servants to realize and to turn. He pursues them in love. And in that pursuit, we're brought face to face with our own sin. We're brought face to face with who God is and with our own sin. He is a God who deals with sin, and he remains faithful. He stays committed to his purposes. He stays committed to his servants. and he brings us back so that we will fulfill what he has called us to do. He intends for his people to be obedient and to be cleansed from our sin so they can experience the joy of his presence. So he takes us places that aren't comfortable. We are disciplined in his love in order to see the foolishness of our sin. And he reshapes our hearts and he gives us a fresh start. And he says, come back into my presence. Enjoy my presence as you worship me and as you serve me. We've also seen that God is sovereign over his creation. He's in control of everything. In a day when everything is explained, everywhere you turn, man is giving some other explanation to world events. There are computer models for natural disasters. We can estimate and we can forecast. The supernatural is analyzed and explained away. We're shown right here in the book of Jonah that God is the one who's behind it all. People exist and live under the sovereign hand of God. The storm, the giant fish that we've come to today, and there's more that we're going to read in the book of Jonah, all of it showing us that some things simply are not explainable. There is a sovereign God behind it all. God does miraculous, supernatural things that we need to accept, knowing that he's powerful enough to do the impossible. Today we will see that God is a forgiving God. His mercy and compassion lead to forgiveness. And he does it while he deals with sin. In his wisdom and love, God forgives sinners and at the same time he deals with our sin. We've come to chapter 2, perhaps the most well-known passage in the book of Jonah. This is where Jonah is swallowed by the great fish, and Jonah spends 3 days in its belly, and then the fish spits him out on dry land. Now, some want to focus on what kind of fish swallowed Jonah, but doing so focuses more than what God gives us here in the text. See, focusing on things that are not in the text can take you in a direction that the passage just simply is not intended to give you. And doing so will eventually lead you away from the truth that God has for you in his word. We've all been in conversations, maybe Bible studies even, when someone has a thought or a question that throws off the entire point of the passage that's being looked at. And it can hijack the entire study. You can wind up in places so far off from the study where God's truth is no longer central or important to the discussion. Now, usually it's well-intended and the person is just curious, which is a good thing, but the danger is letting our thoughts take us on detours and be distracted from what God is saying right here in his word. You end up somewhere else away from what God is saying. We have to be disciplined when we come to God's word. Have you ever been driving? You're in the car and you're driving, and you take a wrong turn by accident. And then you end up following all these detour signs and you end up somewhere that looks completely unfamiliar. You have no idea where you are and you don't know how you ended up here. You just followed the detour signs and now you're somewhere way far off the path of what you intended. It's the same with God's word. What you have to do is to then backtrack, go back to the beginning, and then follow the path. Questions are good. They ought to be encouraged. We ought to encourage one another to ask questions when it comes to God's word. That's how we learn. But if we're not careful, our questions can lead us away from what God is saying in the text. We can get caught up in things that have no eternal consequence, or our hearts are not filled with the truth, nor does it help us live out our faith or share it even with others. God, the joy of our faith, the sharing of His good news, that ought to be the focus when we turn to God's Word and to know more about Scripture. So don't let your curiosity and your wonder distract you or take you in directions that are away from what God is telling you right here in chapter 1 in the book of Jonah. The important thing to remember about the great fish is not what kind of fish it was, it's that God appointed it. He has assigned the fish and He gave it a purpose. He's the one who told the fish to swallow Jonah. He enlisted the fish in His service to save Jonah. We don't know what kind of fish it was, and frankly, honestly, it's not that important. When it comes to Jonah in the water, don't focus so much on the great fish and miss our great God. The fish is only part of God's creation. When we read the Bible, we need to recognize what's important and what's not important in God's Word. We sit under the authority of God's Word, and we need to receive it as He's given it to us. He didn't give a description of the fish because it's not important in what He's telling us here. We are to see that God appointed the great fish and it saved Jonah from drowning. It's God who saved Jonah after Jonah was tossed overboard. God's the one that calmed the sea. Jonah's in the water, and God brings this fish to swallow him up so he will survive. God has a purpose in saving Jonah. He's not just intending to keep him breathing, to save him from the water. There's an even bigger, more important purpose for God saving Jonah. He plans to use Jonah as His instrument of mercy to the Ninevites. But first, Jonah has to learn about God's mercy himself. God saved Jonah by bringing the great fish, but that's not the miracle here in the book of Jonah. The miracle is what God does to Jonah's heart while he's inside the great fish. In most Bibles, chapter 2 is titled The Prayer of Jonah, or Jonah's Prayer. The focus is on Jonah inside the great fish and his prayer to God, thanking Him for what has happened. His prayer is bracketed by chapter 1, verse 17, and at the very end, chapter 2, verse 10, both of them about the great fish. But if you read those, you see that it's bracketed, Jonah's prayer is bracketed by God's instructions to the great fish. Chapter 1 was full of action. We went from God sending His word, giving His word to Jonah, Jonah fleeing to Joppa, being out on the sea, being tossed overboard in the storm. But now in chapter 2, everything slows down. In the whole chapter, we have 3 days of Jonah being inside the belly of the fish, and he's praying. At some point, he begins to pray this prayer. It's a heartfelt cry of sorrow and pleading for God to save him. And as you look at the prayer, you'll see it's not a typical prayer that we pray. Typically, when we pray, there's something that causes us to go to God in prayer. We say the prayer, then there's a response, and then there's a word of thanks. But that's not how Jonah's prayer goes here in chapter 2. Jonah's prayer is written poetically for us. You have in verse 1, the entire thing of what happens, all summarized, all summed up in verse 1. And then Jonah goes back and he repeats what happened. He goes back and says it again. In verse 1, Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah gives the bottom line up front. He was in distress, and God heard him. Then the rest of the chapter, Jonah gives details of how God did it. As you read through the prayer, you can learn exactly what happened to Jonah when he got into the water. This morning is part one of looking at Jonah's prayer. We're going to look at it again next week. Today, we're going to look at the mercy of God in allowing us to become low in our distress while he's saving us. We end up at verse 9 seeing that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah is affirming this from the belly of this fish after he was drowning in the water. Jonah's been brought low, and he ends his prayer with salvation belongs to the Lord. The way that God teaches you and me is perfect. It's perfect, and it always has the goal of giving us a clearer view of who he is and greater assurance of being rescued in his love. Looking at Jonah's prayer shows us he's willing for us to be brought low so we can be lifted in his service and be obedient to him and glorify him by doing what he's called us to do. God directs and uses circumstances in life in such a way to fulfill his purposes, and he saves people through those same circumstances. Next week, in part two of this passage, we'll look at how God answered Jonah's prayer and why God restores him. This prayer of Jonah is not just a retelling of Jonah's rescue. We're not just reading a piece of history. This prayer actually is about you and me. There are three things to notice in our text. First, God will take you through some distress in order to save you from a greater suffering. God will take you through some distress to save you from a greater suffering. Secondly, he will take you through distress to bring about your obedience. God will take you through some distress to bring about your obedience. And third, he will take you through distress in order to be glorified in it. God will take you through some distress to save you from a greater one to come, to bring about your obedience, and to be glorified in it. First, God will take you through distress, some kind of anguish, to save you from a greater suffering. Now, before I get into that, the thing to know, where we need to begin, is that all pain in this life is temporary. All pain in this life is temporary, but there's another kind that will never end. None of the pain in this life will last. The roughest thing that you're going through right now, or have gone through, or will go through, that pain, that suffering has an end date. Pain in this life will cease, whether it be cancer, some kind of horrible disease or sickness, some great loss in your family, trials and hurdles in this life that leave you wounded and scarred, the sting of God's discipline, interruptions in your life, all of it will end one day. It hurts. It hurts when we go through this pain of some kind. It cuts us. It wounds us. It's real. But know this morning, it will not last. It's all intended to point you to God, who can save you not only from or in temporary pain in this life, He can save you from that pain to come that will never end. It's a greater eternal agony that He can save you from. There's another kind of pain and anguish that will begin for all those who have not worshiped God or repented of their sin in this life. It's a distressing pain that the Bible describes as going on forever and ever. In His loving mercy, God will take you through some level of pain in this life to save you from the pain that lasts for all eternity. You and I always try to avoid pain. When something seems to be going wrong, or it isn't quite right for us or to us, we maneuver around it, we try to get rid of it. God is willing for you to go through that pain, so you'll turn to Him and recognize how desperate you really are. That He's the only one who can rescue you from that ultimate anguish and sorrow that's coming. All pain in this life is intended for you to turn to God to save you. He's willing to give you a little bit of pain and discomfort in this life so you will not experience the real pain and discomfort in the next life. He is willing to give us a taste of life without Him so that you and I will turn to Him for eternal life. This is where God has Jonah. We've left Jonah last week with the sailors tossing him overboard, right? The storm was boring through. It was shaking apart the ship. The sailors didn't know what to do. Finally, Jonah speaks up and he says, "I'm the cause. If you throw me overboard, the storm will stop." At first, they try rowing to shore. They don't want to do that, but the storm gets worse. And so they toss Jonah overboard. But look at verse 3. Jonah says, God did it. God brought this about. The sailors may have been the one who tossed them overboard, but Jonah credits God with doing that. It's God who has brought this. Jonah's in the deep. He's in the heart of the sea because God cast him there. The water is like the pit. It's like in Psalm 130. You can look at that later this afternoon. Psalm 130. Jonah is comparing himself in the water to being in a grave. Jonah is in a watery grave. It's a place of death. And in the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. Out of the belly of Sheol, the pit, I cried. Sheol is a place that is opposite of God. In Sheol, the presence of God seems to be completely absent. All that God is seems to be gone. It's a place of complete separation from God. His goodness, God's love, and His peace are nowhere to be found in Sheol. Sheol's the pit. It's a place of misery and punishment because God removes His protective hand and all those who are there, they're left to themselves. This is what Christ felt on the cross when He cried in Mark, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is what Christ was in anguish for in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that separation from the Father is utter torment. This is the curse that Jesus took in order for you to be redeemed and loved. Jonah is in agony here. He got himself into trouble, and now he's reaping the consequences. But on the other hand, Christ was on the cross. He cried out on the cross, because he took the trouble of his people. He reaped what we sowed. Jonah's cry in the depth is a window into what Christ went through for your sake and for mine. Jesus was abandoned so that you and I can be welcomed as sons and daughters into God's eternal kingdom. Jonah tried fleeing from God's presence, if you remember. He tried running away from God's presence. So God let him experience what it's like without it. For all intents and purposes, Jonah was dead. Jonah was out in the middle of the sea, the only guy out there in the middle of the sea, and he's drowning. There was no help in sight. There's nothing to grab onto. There's no rope. There's no buoy. There's no board. There's nothing. And Jonah can no longer swim, and he's sinking down. The waves are crashing over him. He was moments away from death. And then this great fish comes and swallows him. God waited until Jonah succumbed to his fate. He was going to die. And then God saved him. Do you see how merciful this is? But now, we don't normally think of someone who's out in the middle of the sea splashing about as mercy. Someone needs to come and rescue this person. He's sinking down. He sees the surface getting further and further away. But this is mercy in action. You see, God was patient with Jonah. He could have dealt with Jonah when he disobeyed and he turned toward Joppa. He could have judged him right there. He could have kept Jonah from getting on the boat and just left him stranded at the dock, wandering about. He could have kept Jonah from getting on the boat. He could have kept the boat from getting to Tarshish and left Jonah running for the rest of his life at some other port, or even getting to Tarshish, the furthest away from Nineveh, and him running for the rest of his life. And he could have let Jonah die in the water when he couldn't swim anymore. But instead, Jonah is given grace. Jonah is given grace and mercy rather than judgment. He let Jonah get to the point of death, and then God rescued him. Jonah then turned to God, and he thanks him. He says, God, thank you for rescuing me. And he promises to commit his life to God. Jonah experiences deliverance in the belly of this fish. He then declares salvation is from God, and he thanks him for saving him. But this was after he was at his lowest point in his life. He was sinking further and further down to the root of the mountain, far down below. He couldn't get back up. He is literally sinking down with no way for air. And God let him go through this in order to save Jonah from Jonah. God let him go through this in order to save him from destruction. God is patient with us too, so that you and I will repent. You see, you and I are dead. We are in the pit of sin and rebellion to God. The waves of disobedience are crashing over us. They're splashing on top, and we can't take it anymore. We're in the grave with no way out. And it's when we realize that we're at rock bottom, when we are at the root of the mountain, when the bars are closing, that the lock fastens, and we realize there's no way out. That is when we see our rescuer. God is so compassionate to you and me, He's willing for us to get to the point of death so that we will see the light of life in Jesus Christ. You and I are born separated from God. In our sinful state, we are cut off from God. We are going in our own direction, away from God, just like Jonah. But Paul says in Ephesians, we are following even the ways of this world. We are following the devil. We're living in the passion of our flesh, fulfilling our own desires. But, he says, but God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's only through Christ we are brought back to God, back to a life worth living. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ reconciles us to God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved from the judgment of our own sin, and we're given everlasting life in Jesus. You see, God knows the way back to Him. Even if it means we are to go through distress in this life or some kind of pain in this life in order to be brought back, He's willing for us to go through distress, for us to see Jesus and grab hold of Him so we won't drown in our own sin. Jesus keeps us in God's presence. It is so much better being in God's presence than being separated from Him. We have to trust God that He will do what is necessary to restore us to Himself, to set our eyes on Jesus, for you and me to confess our sin and be redeemed. The presence of God is everything. Jonah learned this in the belly of the fish. Do you know this? Are you willing to go through distress in this life to know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be lovingly disciplined by God, knowing that He's doing it to keep you from a greater suffering, from a greater pain? Are you willing to trust in Jesus, knowing that He keeps you from a greater suffering, even when you are in distress in this life? Even when your life is not what you planned it to be, are you willing to trust God that He knows the way to Himself for you? See, God's love for you assures you that the pain in this life is preparing an eternal weight of glory that cannot be compared to. And that's His presence. Next, God will take you through distress to bring you to obedience. Not only is God willing to take you through distress in this life to save you, He's willing to take you through distress in this life to bring you to obedience while He has you in this life. Jonah's story doesn't end in chapter 2 with Jonah thanking God for salvation. The fish then puts him out on dry land, and there's more to it. We'll read in chapter 3 that the word of the Lord will come again to Jonah. And Jonah will then go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah, he listens. He will be obedient. The distress he's experienced has taught Jonah to listen and to be obedient to God. Jonah was saved from the deep in order to be restored to service. God redeemed him so that Jonah will fulfill God's call on his life. You see, redemption comes with the command to follow God. Jonah realized that God sent him to the deep darkness of the water, then into the fish to save him, and he was kept alive for a purpose. Jonah never prayed to be saved from the belly of the fish. His prayer shows that he was saved while he was inside of the fish. And Jonah was this selfish, disobedient servant whose heart was turned while he was inside of the fish. He remembered God and his faithfulness, his steadfast love, and Jonah vows to worship him, and he promises to live in devotion to God. God was bringing Jonah back to the commitment that he expects of his people. Do you recognize God's saving purpose in your life? Do you see that God is helping you by giving you the trials and difficulties that you face so that you will learn to be obedient? He's saving you. He's giving you greater assurance of himself. He's restoring you from rebellion and disobedience, from self-reliance, from your infatuation with yourself, from your stubbornness to do things your way, from your urging to flee from his presence, so that you will turn to him with a thankful heart and will worship him and will serve him, committed with devotion and love for this great God. You see, this is not, though, about doing a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about keeping a running list of good deeds. That's not what we're talking about here. Through Christ, God is filling your heart with gospel truth. He's replacing your desires in your heart that seeks to please self, and he's replacing them with new desires to love him, to worship him, to serve him. He's setting you free from your sin. He's setting you free from sin and giving you grace and love. That's to be given away and shared with others. God heard Jonah's cry. God heard Jonah. He brings him up from the deep and he gives him a renewed hope. But it's to humble Jonah. It's to remove his excuses of self-righteousness and to reestablish the commission that he gave to Jonah. Jonah's problem was that he disobeyed when God called him to go and evangelize the Ninevites. And his disobedience stemmed from a heart that spurned God and chose his own path. But God is steadfast and faithful even when his servants aren't. He led Jonah to the deep. He humbled him and he restored him. If you're here today confessing to believe in Jesus Christ and you've disobeyed God's call on your life, know that what Jesus did on the cross not only saves you from your sin, but it restores you to service. The discipline you face is for your good, so that you will remember the Lord and come to him and repent and worship him through obedience. Jesus gives so much more than forgiveness of your sin. He gives you new purpose in this life that's based on, it's built on the eternal hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a new life that's modeled after Christ. It's one that shares Christ. It shares his good news with others. You are being restored to live for Christ. Come to him. Come to Jesus not only for the forgiveness of your sin, but to be restored to service in Jesus Christ. Repent if you need to, and then live out this joyous calling that God has put on your life. First, God will take you through distress to save you from a greater suffering to come. Second, God will take you through distress to bring about your obedience. And now third, God will take you through distress to be glorified in it. God was not surprised by Jonah's flight. He was not scrambling when Jonah was drowning. At every point, God is in control of all of the events in Jonah's life. He's appointing events and he's appointing things in his creation to lead Jonah to repentance and to restoration. And at the end of Jonah's prayer, we see what it all leads to, don't we? Where does it lead Jonah to in his prayer? Jonah, with a voice of thanksgiving, giving God praise and worship, declaring salvation belongs to the Lord. The rod of God was not meant to harm Jonah. It was meant to help Jonah. And ultimately, it was meant for God's glory. Because in Jonah being restored, in Jonah turning to God for salvation, God is the one who's worshipped and he's adored. It all leads to worship. Not only did God redeem Jonah, not only did he bring Jonah to obedience, he brought Jonah into full view of who God is. And Jonah bows and he worships. He says, "Salvation is yours. You are glorious." When God works mightily to deliver you and me, we can't keep his goodness to ourselves. We proclaim it. We rejoice in our salvation. We sing it this morning. We pray. We declare how great our God is. We want others to see God at work in our lives. Jonah didn't keep it to himself. He exclaims thanksgivings to God. This is what you and I do when God opens our eyes to Jesus Christ. This is why we worship him. It's because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Christians, we know that distress is temporary in this life. And in love, God is disciplining us to restore us, that it's for our good, that we won't experience it forever. Jesus ensures that the stress in this life will not last. He took the greater pain, and now through our faith in Jesus, our hearts are being molded to his. We're being shaped and we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ to serve him. And what does God get? He gets glory forever and ever. Until that great day when Christ comes back, he has given us his word to live and to share. We are to fulfill his purposes. God is willing and will take you through distress so that you will thankfully embrace this calling that he has on your life and end our church. You see, no one naturally looks forward to being corrected or disciplined. But knowing that it's temporary, knowing that it's for our good, that should encourage you and me to embrace it, to embrace the loving discipline of God, and to thank him for it, to look forward to it, knowing that God is refashioning us into the likeness of his Son for his glory and our good. God is willing to take you through distress, to save you, to bring about your obedience, and for his glory to shine brightly like the sun in your life. Let's pray.